Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 32, your Scofield Bible, page 113, beginning with the 7th verse. We'll read responsively through verse 14. And after that, we'll read a couple more verses nearby. Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 through 14. Let's please stand. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now chapter 33, and let's read verse 11, just a page over. Verse 11 of chapter 13, let's read that together, please. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And one more verse, the 17th verse. Verse 17, let's read that together, please. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Let's pray. Father, we know that you have something in mind concerning this service tonight, and we do not know your mind, but we do know that we need to let your Spirit work and help that there might not be anything in the way of the working of thy Spirit within our lives personally. Help us as a church family to receive with openness and with purpose the message tonight. Thank you for a preacher who's faithful. Thank you for a people who are faithful. But thank you for thy faithfulness, O God. And meet with us once again tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. My text verse tonight and my title I read for you. You read it a while ago. I read it for you again. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. That's the title of my sermon, As a Man Speaketh Unto His Friend. He turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. I want to speak tonight on the subject, As a Man Speaketh Unto His Friend. Before I pray, let me give you a little idea of what I'm going to talk about tonight. if you have just, okay, around the country, people who hear me preach, almost always they call me Dr. Hiles. However, here at First Baptist Church, very few of you call me Dr. Hiles. Maybe some of the college students do because they're just used to that back home. The folks back home call me Dr. Hiles. However, you call me Brother Hiles, and that's because you know me a bit better than the folks around the country do. And then there are those who were here when I came and recall when I used to be called Brother Jack. And there are a few of you who call me Brother Jack, and that does not offend me at all. On the other hand, there's one person in this room that calls me Jack. She's sitting behind me. She calls me other things also. But she calls me Jack. There is a young lady in this room that calls me Dad. There are a couple of young people in this room that call me Papaw. Now, I'm the same person, but there are different relationships, and most of the things that I'm called are because of the different degree of intimacy and relationship that we have with each other. I want to talk to you tonight along that same line. A bit of it, the first 10 minutes, will be a bit of a review of a little Bible study I gave probably 10 or 15 years ago. Some of you may remember it. And then I'll launch on into the message tonight. Our Heavenly Father, help me as I speak and our people as they hear. Especially, give us something tonight of the way we can have a more intimate fellowship with our God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to show you tonight, eventually, after a while, what scripture I used to when I prayed for Hiles Anderson College. As you know, I went to the campus before we ever bought it from our Catholic friends, once a month I prayed all night long on the college campus for the college God to give it to us. I walked over the campus and claimed it for God. As I've said so often, I walked up on those hills out there and claimed them for God. I walked down in the valleys there and claimed it for God. I walked across the lake there. And some of you don't have much faith in me. And I'll be honest with you, I did not walk across the lake. I just walked to the little island out there is all I could walk. But I claimed it for God. Now tonight, before I leave, I'm going to give you the passage of Scripture, or passages of Scripture, that I use to claim it for God. Let me ask you to listen carefully as I introduce the message tonight. We are, by birth, first, God's creatures. You can't help that. You're one of God's creatures. You may not like it, but you are. You may not believe in a God, but whether you believe in it or not, you're one of God's creatures. So, because he is your creature, you are his creature, and because he did create you, then God has a right to you. You know, we hear about rights. We hear about the rights of women, and the rights of blacks, and the rights of queers, and the rights of handicapped, and the rights of the Native American, and the rights of children, and human rights, and even animal rights we hear about. It's an old story, but somebody here gave out some baby chicks one time. I'm not going to tell you who it was. The first name is Ray, and his last name is not old. But they gave out some baby chicks. And naturally, everything goes on right. It's my fault, you know. It's my fault. And I was so glad. Well, I won't go into that. But anyway, they actually called me from the prosecutor's office, and I had to go down to the prosecutor's office. Well, I called my attorney and took my attorney with me. And we were sitting there in the county prosecutor's office. I was in trouble, but I didn't know it. And, well, something I didn't do. Somebody else on the platform did it. But anyway, some of the folks did pass out the baby chicks. I did not know it, but there's a law, an Indiana law, against giving out baby chicks. And so I went down there, and the guy who interviewed me, one of the prosecutors, said, "Is it true, Reverend Hiles, that you gave out baby chicks one Sunday?" I said, "Did worse than that." He said, what? I said, ate one of their mothers last Sunday at noon. And my ribs got sore from my attorney punching me like that. Say, man, don't do that. Don't say that. But we have all kinds of rights, animal rights and queer rights and handicap rights and Native American rights. Why doesn't somebody talk about God's rights? You see, God has a right to you. He made you. You're His. Whether you like it or not, He made you. He has a right to you. I'm a creation of God. I'm an offspring of God. I'm a thought of God. I'm a body created by God. I am a soul created by God. I'm a spirit brought to life again by the Holy Spirit, even God Himself. I was made in the image of God. I am the property of God. He made the world for me. He raised the mountains for my enjoyment. He carved the gorges for my pleasure. He smoothed the verdant valley for my peace. I live on His earth. I breathe His air. I eat His food. I drink His water. The birds of the air for me to hear. And the lakes I enjoy are His. And the rivers I cross are His. And the ocean I sail is His. And the rose and tulip and daffodil and lily that I enjoy are His. And the gardenia scent is His. And the apple, the banana, the grape, the pear, and the cheese quarter pounders are all made by God for me. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I am His creation. But it's my business what I do. You got a hole in your head big enough to drive a truck through. No, it's not your business what you do. It's His business what you do, because you are His property and He has a right to you. So I am His creation by birth. On the other hand, there is a way I can enter into another relationship with Him, and that is by the second birth. When I realize that I'm a sinner and that I'm lost and that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins, and I rely upon Him to take me to heaven when I die, at that moment I become not only one of God's creatures, but one of God's people. I'm saved, and this determines where I spend eternity, and if you've not taken care of that, you ought to do it tonight before you leave. So I'm simply, I'm by creation, I'm one of His creatures, and then when I trust Him as my Savior, I become one of His people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and following, tells me that I can enter into a closer relationship with God, and that is a father and child relationship with God. It says, come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. And it says, I'll be unto you as a father, and you as my children. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17 tells us about it. So, now don't misunderstand me. I'm born into God's family, but I do not have a relationship as a father and child ought to have until I become separated. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. So, I decide not to love the world. I decide not to run with the enemies of God. I decide not to dress like the world. I decide not to sing like the world. I decide not to act like the world. I decide not to talk like the world. I decide not to live like the world. I decide not to read like the world. I obey the command of God to be not conformed to this world, but by the renewing of your mind, that present your body a living sacrifice. I obey 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And Hebrews 12:1, lay aside every weight. You see, it's not necessarily sin that makes me have a close relationship with God. It's laying aside the world. And the word world there is the word cosmos, which means the world arrangement. That means that Hollywood should not determine how I live. Paris should not determine how I dress. Nashville should not determine what I sing. And the press should not determine how I talk. It means that there is a way. Okay, here I am over here, and I am a creature of God. He made me. And then I come to the place where I get saved. Then I am one of God's people. I was one of His creatures here. Now I am one of His people. Then I decide to enter into that separated life and separate myself from the world. And then God says, I will be a father unto you. That means that we will have a relationship as a father and child ought to have. So I am His creature by birth. I am one of His creatures by birth, one of His people by the new birth, and one of His children. At least we behave as father and child. He'll treat me like His child by separation. And there's another relationship I can have with God, and that's found in John 15:14. He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So
by birth, I am one of his people. By the new birth, I'm sorry, I'm one of his creatures. By the new birth, I am one of his people. By separation, I am one of his children. And by obeying his commandments, I am one of his friends. Now, where are you tonight? Where are you? Now, everybody is, you are, each of you is a one of his people. I mean, creatures. You're one of his creatures. Now, so one of his creatures. Now, hear the gospel. I get saved and become one of his people. I find out I'm supposed to do more than get saved, and I'm supposed to separate myself from the world that nailed him to Calvary. And so I separate myself. I become one of his children in our relationship. Not talking about title now. I'm talking about relationship. And then I decide that I'm going to obey his commandments. That means I'm going to tell folks about the Savior. I'm going to obey the Great Commission. I'm going to do what I can to do everything that God tells me to do. It doesn't mean I can live above sin. It means I make a genuine effort to obey the commandments of God. And if he says do it, I don't argue about it. I decide to do it. And then God says you can enter into a friend-friend relationship, a creature-creator, a people-savior, a father-child, and then a friend-friend relationship. Now, there are certain privileges that you can have. And by the way, certain intimacies you can have with God once you've entered into that friend relationship. You know, I think of the story I often tell about Dr. Rice. I love to tell about him. He was such a charming person. And Dr. Rice was praying one night, and he had that pathos in his voice. Oh, God, thank you. Oh, Jesus, help us. And that night, he prayed, and he said before he preached, he said, oh, God, oh, Father, help me. Oh, Jesus, come in power. Oh, Holy Spirit, do work tonight. And after the service was over, a great theologian came up, talked to Dr. Rice. That means a freshman, a preacher boy in Bible college. And he came to Dr. Rice, and he said with a theological delivery, Dr. Rice, you made a theological mistake in your prayer tonight. And Dr. Rice said, he had an eye problem, and he looked at him, and he said, yes, what was it? And this great 19-year theologian who shaved with tweezers, he said, Dr. Rice, you prayed in your prayer tonight to the Father, then you prayed to Jesus, and then you prayed to the Holy Spirit. Dr. Rice, that is theologically incorrect. You don't pray to the Father and to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. And Dr. Rice took off his glasses and looked at him and said, well, son, he said, that's okay for you, but you know him as well as I do. You can just talk to anybody who shows up at the table. Now, that's true. By the way, both of them were right. That kid preacher, he wasn't close enough to God to be personal with him. But there is a close relationship that you can have with God as his friend where God will allow you to speak things he would not allow just one of his creatures to speak. Every once in a while somebody said, Brother House, you believe in these churches, have these formal worship services, holy, 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 and oh God, and the great creator of the universe, and all blah, 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 blah. You believe in that? Oh, yes, I do believe in it. I don't believe we ought to have it, but I think they ought to have it because that's all they're not close enough to God to talk any other way. And so I'm simply saying that there is a relationship. And by the way, looks like to me you ought to want to get to works while you're at it. Why would you want to stay out here and just be one of his creatures, drink his water, breathe his air, enjoy his sunshine, live on his earth, and not be one of his people? And why is one of his people? You want to get just inside the gate so you're saved with a skin of your teeth. You're not going to go to hell. You're going to go to heaven, but you're not going to enjoy it when you get to heaven. The truth is you enjoy hell more than heaven because more things down there that you enjoy up here. I'm simply saying, why would you want to stay here? Why wouldn't you want to enter into that father-son relationship and separate yourself from the heathen world? But why would you not want to go over there and be his friend and decide every time you read anything in the Bible that God commands you to do, you do what you can to do it? So you are his creature. You can be one of his people. You can be one of his children in relationship, and you can be his friend. Now then, let me pivot for a few moments, if you please. And one of the most remarkable examples of this is Moses' relationship with God. The Bible says that God and Moses spake to each other as friends. And one of the most, and I love this, I love it. God in his wrath, hear me now, God in his wrath was about to destroy Israel. I mean, he's about to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. And so God says to Moses, I love this, let me alone that I may consume them. God said to Moses, let me alone Moses was keeping God from consuming the Jewish race. Let me alone. He is, in essence, asking Moses permission. The Bible said he spake to Moses as a friend, and their relationship was friend and friend. So he's asking, and what an expression. The Almighty God gives himself up into the hands of Moses. He allows himself to be bound by his own creature, a weak and mortal man. Immortality is bound by mortality. Deity is bound by humanity. Omnipotence is bound by weakness, and omniscience is bound by ignorance. It seems that God will not act without permission from Moses. Now then, follow me carefully. The Bible tells us often that the weaker conquering the stronger, such as David and Goliath, the poor widow and the unjust judge, Jacob prevailing over the angel and wrestled all night, but this exceeds them all. God says, let me alone. See, Moses has been up on the mountain to get the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, if you please, and the instructions of how to build the tabernacle. He goes up on Mount Sinai, he gets those instructions, he comes back down from the mountain, and there Aaron, Moses, the high priest, who's in charge in Moses' absence, Aaron had allowed the people to collect their earrings and to make the jewelry and to make a golden calf. And the folks were bowing down, worshiping that golden calf. They were singing songs they shouldn't have sung, dancing like they shouldn't have danced. And by the way, let me say this. We don't say enough about the evils of dancing these days. We don't say enough about that. That's one thing I'm getting concerned about, these cheerleaders at these basketball games doing dances in front of the people. We're going to check on that a little bit this year at our basketball games. If you don't like it, you just lump it. But anyway, I'm saying that they were dancing and they were taking off their clothes, which is always the case. And when you get the more false the religion is, the more the clothes come off. And Moses comes back down from the mountain, and there he hears the sound of this dirty music, and he sees the people dancing, and he sees them bowing down, worshiping that golden calf, which is simply returned to the religion of Egypt from whence they had come. And he sees them naked and with most of their clothes off. And Moses, God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I am going to destroy the people. That is what God said. God said, thy people, hear me now, thy people, talking to Moses, thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Let me alone that I may consume that. I get it. God said to Moses, thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt. Now Moses comes back to God, and I'm quoting, he said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt? God said, Moses, you brought this stinking pig crowd out of Egypt. And Moses said, I brought them out. You're the one that brought them out. Wasn't my idea. I was taking care of the sheep up there. And you came and told, you called me, and I didn't even want to do it. I told you I had a northern accent. Nobody could understand me. And I didn't even want to do it. The Lord said, Moses, I'm going to consume the people that you brought, thy people that you brought out. And Moses said, my people, nothing. Moses said, they're your people. He said, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt? Get this now. He said, God, oh my soul, I wouldn't say this to God. Repent of this evil against thy people. Moses looked up to God and said, repent. Now, if you do that, God's going to kill you. If I do it, I may get sick. But Moses was close enough to God where Moses could talk like that to God. And he said, Lord, repent of this evil against thy people. Then he said, Lord, let me tell you something else. He said, what are the Egyptians going to think to destroy the Israelites? He's presenting his argument. He said, the Egyptians had us in bondage, and you came and you delivered us. Now the Egyptians, you're going to be the laughing stock of all the gods. If you don't, if you kill these people, what are the Egyptians going to think about this? That ain't all. He said, by the way, he said, it's going to hurt your reputation, God. Don't you care a thing about your reputation? What do you mean, my people? They're your people. Repent of this evil you're going to do to your people. It's going to hurt your reputation. That ain't all. He said, by the way, he said, years ago, you made a promise to Abraham that these people would live in the promised land forever. And you made a promise to his son Isaac that his seed would live in the promised land forever. And then you made a third time, you made that same promise to Jacob, called Israel here, same person, and that his seed would live in the promised land forever. Now, get this. Here's Moses talking to God, saying, hey, these are my people. They're your people. I was minding my own business. You're the one who caused that bush to burn out there in the wilderness. You're the one who taught me into being and leading these Israelites. And by the way, your reputation is going to be hurt, and the Egyptians are going to be laughing at you. And that isn't all. You made a promise. You promised Abraham, you promised Isaac, and you promised Jacob. Now, what you going to do about it? So, the Bible says, the Lord repented. Moses gave an invitation. The Lord came to the altar. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. You see, Moses had said, if you don't save my people, then blot me out of the book of the book that thou hast, blot me out of the book. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not quite there yet. I mean, I'm not where I'm going to tell God to get right with God yet. I'm just not quite there. I'm not going to preach the sermon to God until God repents. But if I could get as close to God as Moses was, I could talk to him as a friend and lay out my case. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to come to him and present our case. Now, this is interesting. God comes along and says, Moses, it's time to resume the journey. You've stopped here long enough. It's time to resume the journey. And Moses said, God, are you going with us? And God said, I'm busy. I got a whole universe to take care of. I ain't got time to follow you around across the wilderness. And Moses said, then I'm not going either. God, are you going? Moses, God said, Moses, it's time to resume the journey. And Moses said, are you going with us? And God said, no, I'm not going. I'm busy, and I might lose my temper out there and destroy the people again. It's not to destroy the people. I can't go. Moses said, then I'm not going. God said, I got an idea. I'll send an angel. And Moses said, I don't even know the angel's name. And God said, I better not go. And Moses said, if you don't go, I don't go. And the Lord said, okay, I think I'll go. Now, God wanted to go in the first place. He just wanted Moses to hang around him and talk to him. Did you ever hold a piece of meat up to a dog? And he hold it like that, and he jumps up and you raise it like that. And you hold it down, and he jumps up. You want to give that meat to the dog, and you're going to give that meat to the dog. But you just want to hear him bark. Now, God wants to hear you bark sometime. And God said, you bark at me, and I want to give it to you. I got someone to give it to you. You want the dog to hang around. You want the dog to keep jumping. You want the dog to realize, to have fun with the dog. And God comes and says, I got some things I want to give you that you'll hang around me and be my friend. And if you'll get born again and become, from being one of my creatures to one of my people, then come out of the stinking world and be one of my children, and then obey my commandments and be my friend. God said, you and I will have a special relationship together, and then you can present your case to me, and I'll allow you to do it. So God said, okay. Now, why? Why did God allow this? First, God wants to know if you really want him. Why did Moses have to beg and beg and beg? God wants to know if you really want him. You know, God will not push himself on you. Remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus? After he was resurrected? He's talking to these fellows, and they didn't recognize him. These Emmaus disciples. And finally, he opened their eyes, and they recognized him. And they said, surely our hearts did burn within us. And then they asked Jesus to stay and eat. And the Bible said, he made as though he would go farther. Let me illustrate. Jesus, won't you come eat with us? Oh, no. I gotta go. And they said, Jesus, come on, eat with us. Oh, no, I gotta go. Well, come on, Jesus, eat with us. Okay, I think I will. You've been there. Done the same thing exactly. Now, the truth is, God wants to know if you really want him. Ladies and gentlemen, we need some people who know what it is to hang on to God and prevail with God and spend time with God and plead with God. God wants to know if you learn. Number two, he wants to spend time with you. And the only way that God can get you to spend time with is if you beg him and beg him and beg him and beg him. God's got thousands of things he wants to give you and do for you, but you never have begged him. And God said, if you ask, and that's in the name here, ask and ask and keep on asking and keep on asking and keep on asking. Well, why didn't God give it to him first? Because God knows that about the only way he can get you to spend time with him is for you to be begging for something. And by the way, if you've got something that you think you ought to have and that God ought to give you, you just keep on praying till light breaks through. And the Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps his promise. That book is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Why? Because God wants you to present your case. Moses reminded him of his word. He reminded God of his promises. He reminded God of his reputation. I used to preach down at the Evansville Rescue Mission, old Pappy Reveal down there. One of the greatest old Christians you ever met. Pappy Reveal was a little bitty guy, and he couldn't see real well, and he drove the big car, and he barely could see over the dash of the car. He'd drive down the street as recklessly as you ever saw anybody drive. He'd get in the car. I've heard him say this, "Dear Lord, now put an angel here on this fender right here, and put an angel there on that fender, because I can't see very well." I walked up one night to his office. He was sitting at his desk, and he had his hands on a stack of bills, looked like the bills we have at our house, a stack of bills. He said, "Lord, these are not my bills, these are yours." He said, "Not my reputation at stake. Everybody knows this is your mission, not mine." He said, "Your reputation at stake. Now, Lord, what you going to do about this? I'm not going to worry about it. These aren't my bills, these are your bills. What you going to do about it?" And you know, right while I was watching that guy pray, somebody called on the phone and gave him enough money to pay all those bills. I'm trying to tell you, God wants his people to hang around him. So God said, keep on and 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 keep on. There ought to be. And we talk about walking with God. God says, command ye me. So Moses, a friend of God, that isn't all. God wants to see if he's your God regardless. He wants to withhold something for a while to see if he's still your God even if you don't get it. Everybody here who's been to my office to be anointed with oil has heard me pray this prayer. Dear God, I pray you to heal my friend. But dear God, you're not on trial. Everybody here has heard me pray. If I've anointed you with oil, I pray this. You're our God. Whether you heal us or not, it's all settled. You're not on trial. We're not trying to decide if you're our God. You're our God. And God wants to know if he's still your God, if maybe sometime he doesn't think you ought to have what you asked for. God wants to know if he's still your God. You see, God wants you to trust him regardless. God wants, if you and God don't agree, God wants you to think that he's right, and God wants you to trust him as your God, regardless of what he does. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, I don't always agree with God, but bless God, when we disagree, he's right and I'm wrong. I'm saying that God sometimes keeps us begging because he wants to know if we really want him. Two, he wants to spend time with us. Three, he wants us to present our case. And four, he wants to see if he's your God regardless. And five, he wants to see if you'll keep trusting him even if he hasn't answered your prayer yet. Okay, what is it you ought to have? How often do you pray for what you ought to have? How long do you pray? The truth is, most of us are atheists. We're Christians up here and atheists down here. If you believe there's a God in heaven and that God could do anything and that God loves you and you believe something that you could have would be for his glory and his honor, you'd keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on. And there needs to be an old-fashioned generation of Christians who tarry before God and wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There ought to be a generation of people that learn how to tarry before the Lord and wait upon the Lord. There is a God in heaven. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He does love you. Now, keep on praying. Keep on praying. I remember when I walked the grounds, 8400 Burr Street. I wanted that college. And I recall walking up and down those grounds saying, Lord, this is your college, not mine. By the way, it was your idea to start this college. I never planned a college, didn't want to have a college. Everybody said, I'll have a college. I never wanted one. I never had it in my mind. I was walking down the freeway in Southern California one night, praying all night long. You're the one that brought the subject up. It's not my college, it's yours. And bless God, this is not my church, it's his. And if he's not my God and can't supply my needs, I want to get out of this kind of business. But he is my God, and God can keep this church going, and God can supply our needs, and God can keep these altar filled, and God can pay our bills. There is a God in heaven. I used to walk at the college. I said, Lord, this wasn't my idea. You brought up the subject. I never even thought about it. I never wanted a college. And Lord, now that we've already paid down on it, and we need to have $2.5 million by the 1st of January, and we got 1.2 million, we don't even have half of it, got 11 days to go, I'd walk up and down the campus and say, Lord, what are the Catholics going to say? They know that we're praying for this campus. They know it. Now, Lord, what are the Catholics going to say? I would say, Lord, I told them that you'd give us the money. And by the way, it wasn't my idea, dear God, to become a preacher. I didn't want to preach. Didn't think I could. I was sitting over in the second row of the Hillcrest Baptist Church. Watching that service, 1944, December 31st, 1944. Minding my own business, and you are the one that told me I ought to be a preacher. And that isn't all. I didn't want to. I'd hold up Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he that begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. I turned my Bible to Philippians 1:6, hold it up to God. You said that he who begins the work, and you began this work. You told me out yonder in California, you wanted to start a college. You began this college. I didn't begin it. And you called me to this church. I was in Texas enjoying myself. And you call me up here to the Northland, Hammond, Indiana, where folks don't turn to dust, they turn to soot when they die. You call me up here, this God-forsaken, scenic part of the world. You're the one that, I didn't do it. I didn't call no say, it was your idea. Now what you going to do about it? And God looked down and said, well, I'm in a tight. And God gave us the next 12 days, $1.3 million. I asked the question, what is it you feel like you should have tonight? I'm not talking about that new fur coat. I'm not talking about some vain thing. I'm talking about, what is it that you want tonight? You want the power of God? You want God's blessings on your life? You want God's blessings upon your family? You want God's blessings upon your ministry? You want God's blessings upon your work? Then in God's name, you get out in the pee patch somewhere, and you hang on to God, and you beg God, and you beg, claim his promises, and show God his book, and tell him about his reputation, and claim his promises. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a loving, powerful, omniscient God in heaven that has things for you, but God wants you to be close enough to him to present your case. So Moses comes and says, dear God, I want to talk to you like a friend. God said, Moses, I'm going to kill your people. Moses said, my people? These aren't my people. These are your people. God said, Moses, get out of the way now. Let me kill the people. Moses said, what the Egyptians going to think? And what? How about the promise you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Are you an honest God? Okay. God, what you need to do is repent. You need to get right with God. You need to repent. And the Lord repented. Why? Because he had a man who would hang around him. If some of you people would hang around God as much as you hang around each other. If some preachers I know would hang around God as much as they hang around McDonald's, chewing on a Big Mac, I'm trying to say, God wants somebody to spend some time with him and to hang around him and get to know him. And God said, you are my creatures, but I made a salvation plan for you. You can be one of my people. And then if you'll come out from the world and quit living and talking and acting and singing like the world, you can be as my child. And then if you start trying to obey my commandments, we can be close friends, and then you can hang around me. And the reason that you don't hang around God is one three-letter word. S-I-N. He used to have a dog in Texas. Ms. Hiles had a dog in Texas. I've only had one dog. I brought home the prettiest collie dog, about that high, you ever saw in your life. Our kids looked at that dog and they flipped. Ms. Hiles looked at that dog and she flipped the other way. So I took it back. But we had a dog named Susie. Remember Susie? Susie, her growth was stunted. Susie could smile. She could raise her lips up like that and show her teeth and smile. If Susie, I could come home. We had a log out in the backyard in Texas. I'd come home, and I could always tell if Susie had done something wrong. She's out there. And then, by the way, if Susie hadn't done something wrong, she'd meet me at the car and smile at me. But if Susie wasn't in the car, I knew where to look for her. We had a hollow log in the backyard, and Susie was always inside that log with her head right at the edge of it like that. And I'd say, Susie! Susie! No sound at all. I'd go out in the backyard, and there was Susie. She knew I couldn't get inside that log. And she was smiling as if to say, come get me if you think you can. But you know what kept Susie away from me? Susie would not come to me if Susie had done something wrong. And the reason you don't spend time, you listen to me, the reason you don't spend time with God because you feel uncomfortable with God because you're scared about the life you're living. I ask a question tonight and I'll be through. Where are you? All of us are one of God's creatures. If you trusted Christ, you're one of God's people. Don't you think it's time you cleaned your act up and decided for God to treat you like his child? And then if you've done that, see, separation is negative. Now God says, if you want to be my friend, you start doing the positive things. You become as one of my children if you clean your act up. You become as my friend if you do, so you become his child by don'ts. You become his friend by do's. What do? I don't know about you, but I want the works. I went to a barber shop one day and they said, you want a shampoo? You want a haircut? You want a shave? And they had said, the works, $10, 10 years ago. I said, give me the works. He washed my hair. He cut my hair. He gave me a shave. And there she came. A manicurist. I'll go and live in where the Booger Man lives for a woman's going to paint my fingernails for me. There's no way. In fact, the woman don't cut my hair either. I was down in Houston, Texas preaching. I needed a haircut. Walked in the barbershop, sitting there reading the paper, and the voice said, next! I said, no. No way. I walked out. She said, where are you going? I said, to find me a man barber. I said, the last time a Baptist preacher had his hair cut by a woman, he lost his power, and that was Samson. I want my power. You're not cutting my hair. I want to come to God tonight and say, God, give me the works. Give me the works. I want to be one of your creatures. I want to be one of your people. I want to be one of your children. And I want to be your friend. And if I am your friend, I can hang around you and plead with you and talk to you as Moses did, as a friend would talk to a friend. So where are you tonight? If you never trusted Christ, do it. Become his people. If you trusted him, quit letting Hollywood determine how you live. And Paris determine how you dress. Nashville determine how you sing. Come out from the world and be separate. And become as one of his children. And then when you find the book, open the book and find the commandments of God. You say, dear God, I'm going to do all I can to obey every commandment. I'm giving my best. And God says, then we can be friends. These men on the platform, they're my friends. You know why they're my friends? We work together. We share the same burden, the same load. We never fellowship with each other. Oh, the guy on the end, I fellowship with him because I have to get to my daughter. But we've never eaten your home, or you and ours. You never invited us. You're laughing too there. You know, you really get more like Keith McKinney all the time. You know that? We don't play golf together. We don't go boating together. We work together. And because we work together, we're friends. When you get to the place where you're interested in serving God and you work with Him, we are laborers together with God, then you become friends. Why? Because you share the same load and the same burden and the same yoke, if you please. Why don't you get promoted tonight? Wherever you are, take a step up. You're one of His preachers, get saved, become one of His people. You're one of His people, clean up your act, become one of His children. If you're one of His children, start looking for the commandments of God and obey them and become one of His friends. And the one you become His friend, He'll give you special, special privileges. We have in our office, we have it set up to where you don't see me unless you come through about 40 secretaries. Well, a few less than that. But you come to the receptionist, or the security guard will be there, and you'll say, "Can I see Brother Hiles?" And he'll say, "I'll check with Ms. O'Brien." Ms. O'Brien called Ms. McKinney and said, "Brother Hiles in. Somebody wants to see him." Ms. McKinney will call me and say, "Brother Hiles, somebody wants to see you." Ms. O'Brien said, the security guard said, "What do you think?" One day my mama came up. She walks right by the security guard. "But Ms. Hiles, where are you going?" "I'm going to go see Jack." She walked by Ms. O'Brien's office. "But, I'm going to go see Jack." She walked by Ms. McKinney's office. She came right smack dab in my office and said, "Hi, son." "Hello, Jack." "You know why?" "Because she's my mama. And the reason that you don't feel comfortable with God, the reason you don't spend time with God is because you don't spend comfortable with, you don't feel comfortable with God. And the reason you don't feel comfortable with God is because you're not close enough to Him. God wants you to be His friend." Our Heavenly Father, I'm going to quit. I pray You'd speak to the hearts of the people tonight. I pray somehow You'd help us to learn to hang around You, plead with You, present a case to You, even as Moses talked to God, and God to Moses as a friend to a friend, shall we?